I wonder if one of the many things John is doing is he's trying to say, I want to rock your world. You tend to think that you've got your life figured out. I was born, I'm going to live, I'm going to die. And the world's going to continue as it always has until I die. And John comes along and says, what if you're living in a brand new world? What if what Jesus does is he overturns the way you think about everything, starting with the most foundational moments of your life? What if creation is being redone, only the center of creation is not the earth, the center of creation is Christ?
You're listening to Life on the West Side. Here's Nathan Guy.
Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. John is not like any of the other Gospels. You ever saw, growing up, those things where it says one of these things is not like the others? This would be John. If you get a book, and there's several kinds of this book, called a synopsis of the four Gospels, where they put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in parallel columns, so you could see how the same story is worded a little different, but generally the same in each of the Gospels, you'll usually find three columns, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar, and then John is on a whole different page. You know, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, the text says that Jesus spoke to them in parables, and he didn't open his mouth without a parable. And in John's Gospel, there are no parables. There are two allegories. You know, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one of the last things Jesus does before he is arrested, and one of the main reasons why he gets arrested, is he goes into the temple courts, and he knocks over the tables of the money changers. In John's Gospel, it happens in chapter 2. He's doing something different. The way I try to explain it sometimes to students is if you've ever gone to a farm, go out to Dutch's place and watch if he ever puts together bales of hay. I'm not talking about the square hay bales. Think about it more like stacked up hay stacks. Take a picture of it. This is a haystack. If you were to go to something like the Louvre or some famous metropolitan gallery of art and see Monet's painting, Haystacks, it's a very beautiful painting, but it doesn't look like the actual thing that you see when you take a picture of a haystack, because it is an impressionist painting. And what they're doing is they're saying, for this painting to really make sense to you, for it to evoke what I'm trying to get across, you need to already have in your mind what a haystack is, and then watch what I do with it. The Gospel of John, depending on who you ask, was most likely written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which means the stories of Jesus that have been circulating were already out there. And I like to think that what John is doing is he's saying, if you want a straight story of what you would see if you had a video camera, go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what I'm about to tell you is trustworthy. It's true. You can trust everything I'm telling you. But I'm going to do something different. I'm going to take a story you know, and I'm going to move it to another level. Let me see if I can show you maybe one example of that. In the prologue to the Gospel of John, that's the first 15 or 18 verses of John, he's using what appears to be something like a song. And the language, you can find the language in several places. You can find the language in Proverbs, where the writer of Proverbs was speaking of wisdom. and says wisdom calls out in the streets and does this and does that and looks like this and looks like that. And it looks very similar to the language being used here. So in one way, John is introducing his gospel by saying, when you think of wisdom, think of Jesus. But even more profoundly, more than wisdom, he's using creation as his starting point. There's nothing more foundational. When you tell your story anywhere, you invite somebody over to your house, you say, come on down to the basement, we're gonna pull down that big white screen, and we're going to get out this old film strip thing looking like this, and we're going to look at old home vacation videos. If they stay, what you're going to be doing is telling your story. If you want to really know me, you need to know my story. And you're probably going to talk not just about your kids, but about their birth, and maybe about your own birth. And maybe then you're going to pull out all the pictures you got from, you know, that DNA place you sent off to. You're going to find out more about your great-grandparents. Your story can just keep going all the way back. If you want the most foundational element of your story, you go back to creation. So John begins his gospel and says, whatever is most foundational to you, let me start there by just, let's just move heaven and earth for a second. The very first words in your Bible, if you're Jewish, you're reading your Old Testament, is in the beginning. In fact, not just the idea, the Old Testament has been translated into Greek by the time John writes, and the first two Greek words for Genesis 1:1 are the exact same two first Greek words in John 1:1. In the beginning. Only you think you're supposed to say, in the beginning, God created. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. And I want you to think about this, he says. In Genesis 1, you remember that there's light. And God separates the light from the darkness. And so in the first couple of verses, he says, in him was light. And the light was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't understand it. Let's start with the very basic story of creation, but let's change the players. Focus on Jesus. And not just light. If you remember, Genesis 1 goes through a series of days. Days. 6 days of creation and a seventh day of resting. Well, if you're reading through John's gospel, I want to show you a couple of things here. Take a look, for example, at verse chapter 1 and verse 29. The first three words of John 1:29 in my Bible are the next day. Okay, if we've already had one day, the next day is day number 2. Verse 35, the next day. That'd be day number 3. Verse 43, the next day. That'd be day number, okay, chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day. A couple of things you could do here, and I think they're all perfectly valid. Commentators get paid to come up with valid ideas. One is, it's the third day after some major event. No problem with that. Or the third day of the week, you could do that. Or the third day of a particular event that leads up to the wedding, that'll work too. All those are possible. It's also possible that he's signaling that I'm doing something different. Think back to creation. God makes man on day 6. Now, if you're starting with the first day of the week being Sunday, then day 6 is a Friday. And in John's gospel, Jesus is called on the carpet, and Pilate looks at him, and on the day in which man was created, Pilate looks at Jesus and says something that's only recorded in the gospel of John. Matthew doesn't say it, Mark doesn't say it, Luke doesn't say it. But in John, Pilate looks at Jesus on this day, and he says, "Behold the man." On day 7, Sabbath day, Saturday, when God rested from the works of all creation, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, is resting in the tomb. And on the first day of God's new week, Christ comes bursting from the grave as the great light of the world. And the first thing we see, again, only in John's gospel, is that Jesus is out there and somebody sees Jesus and they think he's the gardener. If you think he's a gardener, it implies that you're in a garden. And Jesus says to her, "Why are you weeping? Don't cling to me, I must go to my Father." And then after that, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Peace be upon you." And he wants to give them the Holy Spirit. And the text says, the only place in the four Gospels where he does this, Jesus breathes on them. Remember the story? Where God breathes into man's nostrils the breath of life and man becomes a living soul. I wonder if one of the many things John is doing is he's trying to say, I want to rock your world. You tend to think that you've got your life figured out. I was born, I'm going to live, I'm going to die. And the world's going to continue as it always has until I die. And John comes along and says, what if you're living in a brand new world? What if what Jesus does is he overturns the way you think about everything, starting with the most foundational moments of your life? What if creation is being redone? Only the center of creation is not the earth. The center of creation is Christ. Well, it turns out Paul loves this language because Paul later is going to say that if anyone is in Christ, behold, it is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Makes me wonder. I'm looking for the gospel. Makes me wonder if John is trying to challenge us that as we hear the story of Jesus over and over and over again, we'll get the facts, and the facts are so very important. Luke says at the beginning of his gospel, I've looked high and low, and I've compared what I'm writing to what everybody else has said, because I'm going to make sure you get the facts. Facts are so crucially important. But John says, what the facts mean to you will determine how you live your life. What impression has Jesus made on your life? Near the end of John's gospel, Peter is warming his hands. And I've always loved this, that the text is very clear that Peter is warming his hands by a charcoal fire. I read this in a small little men's devotional book years ago. I wish I remember the name of the author because I use this illustration all the time. I probably have used it four times since I've been here, so I apologize. The text says he's warming his hands by a charcoal fire, and charcoal is one of those things that you just can't help but remember where you are when you smell it. I love 4th of July cookouts. And I just know when it's around that time and you can smell somebody cooking out on a charcoal fire, you know that's going to be good. Gas is okay too, but a charcoal fire has that smell. Reminds you of good times and good days. Peter's warming his hands by a charcoal fire. There's only two places in the whole New Testament where the word charcoal is used. The first one is right there in John, where Peter's warming his hands by it. And the second one is also in John, one chapter later. This time. Two chapters later. This time, the same Peter who had been warming his hands by a charcoal fire as he denied Jesus Christ. The same Peter who had been warming his hands by a charcoal fire and smelling that smell as he said, I don't even know the man. The same Peter who you know from this moment on, every time he passes by a charcoal fire, he will smell that smell and remember the worst day of his life. That same Peter sees Jesus on the shore. The risen Jesus. He jumps out of the boat and he swims and he gets to the shore. There's Jesus, and Jesus is about to meet with him and talk with him and have a personal connection with him. But a text says that Jesus was cooking breakfast on a charcoal fire. And that same moment when he's smelling the smell that reminds him of the worst moment of his life, when he gave three denials that in his mind probably cemented what the future of his life would look like. Who is Peter? Peter's the one who denied Christ when everything mattered. Is now smelling that same smell as the same Jesus who he denied looks him in the eye and gives him three opportunities to affirm his love. And after all three affirmations, he gives Peter a commission, a job to do. And so for everyone reading the story, and for Peter himself, when he smells charcoal fire, he'll remember the best day of his life, and he'll remember that he is someone who is loved by God, someone who loves God, and has been given a mission to serve God. What impression has Jesus made on your life? Take your story, the one you've been telling yourself every day of your life, give it to Christ and watch what he'll do with it. He'll change how you tell your story. The gospel isn't just who Jesus is. It's what Jesus means. The gospel is good news for everyone. Those shepherds who are watching over their fields by night could not possibly have understood what it meant when the angel said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy for all the people. Peace is coming to the earth. Good news for you." When you look into the eyes of the person you're about to get married, and you say, "I do," and they say, "I do," all of the older folks sitting in the audience say, "You don't have a clue." But you're committed to the ride, the journey. Jesus says, "I want you to accept me as your Savior. I want you to meet my blood in baptism. I want you to belong to my church. I want you to worship me. I want you to serve others. I want you to love God and love your neighbor. I want all of that. But I want to make an impression on you so that you will never be the same." Hollywood doesn't always get it right. Oh, I can think of a number of movies where they get it wrong. But years ago, Harrison Ford was in a movie called Regarding Henry. And in this movie, he plays a terrible, awful human being who doesn't like anyone, is always looking to cheat and get his way to the top. Obviously, he's a lawyer. And he's got a daughter, and all he can really notice is that his daughter always spills milk on the nice furniture, and it's the kind of guy he is. And one day, he realizes they're out of milk, and he goes down to the local store. It's late at night. Goes down to the local store to get some milk and walks into the middle of a robbery. Gets shot. The shot causes him to go into a coma. And when he wakes up, he doesn't remember his name. He doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know who his daughter is, who his wife is. Doesn't know how to tie his shoes. And he has to learn. And he learns to love again. He falls in love with his wife. His daughter teaches him how to tie his shoes. He doesn't want to go to work. He wants to hang out with his family. And he's a really good guy. While he's going through some papers in his closet, he finds a love letter written to his wife, but it's not written by him. He confronts her. She had had an affair. He couldn't imagine that people would treat each other this way, and he runs away. Now, you got to remember, at the beginning of the movie, all he can remember painting are pictures of Ritz crackers boxes. And the word Ritz is just really on his mind. I'm giving it all away, but it's a great movie. You should still watch it. He can't get Ritz out of his mind. He's walking down the street. He's so upset, and he sees the Ritz-Carlton. And he walks inside, and they know who he is, and they ask if he wants his usual room. He goes to the room that apparently is his usual room, and while he's there, somebody comes knocking on the door, and you can guess. That's where he would meet up for his affairs. And he realizes, I'm not who I used to be. Why can't I see my wife, my child? Why can't I see others through the lens of who they hope to be? Restores his relationship with his family. And what I love about that story is, Hollywood is saying, what do you do to make a bad man a good man? And the answer is, you got to kill him and start over again. And in John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb? Now look, he can't mean by that he thinks that somehow this is going to be some sort of actual hocus pocus. What he's saying is, can you explain the metaphor? And Jesus sort of does, and John, he's always saying it in cryptic ways that just sometimes just makes it even harder to understand. But I think the reason is because it's not the kind of thing you'll understand until you do it. I can't really tell you what it's like to be in the kingdom of God unless you're in it. And so let me always use parables and stories. It's like this, it's like that. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born from above. What does that mean? I'll tell you what. Try it. Try it. And you'll see. John wants to explode our categories. He says, this is the gospel, the good news. It changes your life. It changes who you are, and you will never be the same again. And if you are the same, then maybe you haven't been born again. Tonight, let the gospel hit your heart. Have you been born again? I love that in God's infinite wisdom, he chose for the place where we experience new birth to be something where we can watch us take the old person and drop them in the grave and pull them back up again. That's where the new birth is to be experienced. But I do think sometimes that we can get wet and fail to give our hearts. Have you been born again? Let the gospel ask you this question.
Thanks for joining. No one has ever loved you like Jesus Christ. I hope you feel that love in every sermon that's preached on this podcast. You can find more sermons, transcripts, study guides at nathanguy.com. Please stay tuned for another lesson and rest in the love of Christ.